Well, good to be with everyone this morning. It's a blessing. You all are a blessing to me. I've said that before, but I'm going to say it again because it's true. So, yeah, I was just thinking of these young men as Heidi was sharing that prayer request. The world is can be a tough place, so really lift up these young men. I know Joshua starts tomorrow at his job, and so pray for these young men and as they go out into the world, because the world can be a tough place. And so pray for them. I am doing a message this morning, and I'm just titled the message, Public Evangelism. And as a church, we believe in public evangelism. I'm going to define that for you, and I'm going to give you some scripture on it. I'm doing this message really because I wanted to help us understand as a church why we are going to do what we're going to start doing here next week from Friday. We're going to start doing what I call, the best way I have of calling it, is public evangelism. We're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel with people, okay? And we're going to do it in a public way. We're going to do it out where the people are. And it's honestly, when I think about what this is, it's really something that's been lost in the church today. We have a lot of things that we do in the church today that are very either watered down or very far from where the scripture is. So the concept of someone getting on a street corner and preaching the Bible is a foreign concept today. It's weird. It's weird to people, to be honest with you. It's not something that people are used to. It's not something that people really think is normal. And honestly, sadly, it's not very normal. My wife was sharing with me a few weeks ago. She was reading something from a guy that I used to listen to preaching, a lot of preaching to, and still listen to him on occasion. He was talking about back, and he's an older man now, was talking about back in the days where that was what you just did. You went out and you preached the word. You preached it out in the public areas. And that was very common. And sadly enough, today, it's not something we're doing as a church. So that's something that we are going to do as a church. We're going to do it regularly, and we're going to do it consistently. And I'm going to give you some stuff on it. Why don't we open our Bibles first? And I'm going to be jumping around a lot. But we'll go to Mark chapter 16 to start. And of course, Mark chapter 16, you wanted to get into some debates on different Bibles, and there's only one Bible, but Mark 16 is an interesting passage where a lot of the new Bibles will tell you that most of that chapter is not even in the quote-unquote oldest and best manuscripts, and that's hogwash. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says this to his disciples. It says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Now, there's some things in the verse there. Do you see it? It's go. Okay? You're to go. And you're to go into all the world and you're to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's a commandment that we've been given. We're to do that. And probably one of my greatest desires and passions as a pastor, as a person, really, not even as a pastor, is really to share the gospel with people. And it's always been that way. I'm being raised on the mission field. I think God has given me a special desire, maybe, or something, to always preach and share the gospel with lost people. Okay? Go over there to Matthew chapter 9. So we have a commandment to go in Matthew chapter 9. We have this picture of Jesus and a passage that many of you are probably familiar with, but in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, this was Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them. We ought to have compassion on people. We ought to have compassion on the plight of the lost man. A person is going to die and they're going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to a lost person. Do you believe that today? Okay? If we believe that, then we would be propelled and we'd be compelled to go tell them about Jesus Christ. But it says he was moved with compassion because they fainted, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, that is a perfect description of our world. Sheep with no shepherd. No guidance, living on the compass of whatever, on their own internal experiences or on some weird person who's teaching them stuff that's way off the beaten track. They have no shepherd. No one is guiding. No one is directing. No one is giving them truth. I appreciate Joshua's prayer request. For even believers that are not hearing and being taught the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus looks at the multitude, and he looks out, and he looks at the sheep that have no shepherd. And he says there in verse 38, verse 37, he said unto his, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Okay, and they're fewer today because fewer are going. Fewer are going out. And I'm not talking about going necessarily to a foreign field. That's great if God calls you to do that. I look at Joshua and God's called him to be a missionary. But you need to go where you are. We all need to be going out. We all need to be laborers. And then Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I love this passage because the clear connotation of the verse is that if you don't pray for more laborers, they won't be more laborers. Jesus challenges his disciples to say, pray that the Lord will send out more laborers into his harvest. God has put his program in place on this earth to be worked out through people. Okay? God wants us to go out and spread the gospel to people. He wants us to do that. And God has ordained it such that when we go, there will be results. God's seed will not return. The word will not return void, is what it says over there in one of the prophets. Okay? And that's what we're commanded to do. God has chosen to use us to do this. Okay? I believe, I'm not a Calvinist, I believe that by my going, there may be people that will be saved that would not be saved otherwise. I believe that. I believe that based on the Bible. Okay? And we need to be praying for more laborers. We need to be laborers ourselves as we go out into the fields of harvest. Let me give you some other verses, just some foundational. This is all by way of introduction. Romans chapter 1. Because I'm going to define some stuff. Unfortunately, in our culture, what's happened in our culture is things have become watered down. Okay? So the gospel, you have to define what the gospel is today. You have to define what preaching is. Because there's all kinds, and I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. But there's all kinds of misconceptions of what these things are. So people say, well, if you go to tell someone you need to go preach the gospel, you may mean something. They may mean something totally different. One of the things I've learned that I've shared with you all as a church and over the years is I've learned to define terms with people. Because people will use terms and they'll mean something very different than what you mean. And you may be talking about the same. A great example of that is talking. Have you talked to a Mormon? You talk to a Mormon, and they talk about Jesus being the Son of God. They will say you need to be saved by faith in Christ alone. They will go along with you on a lot of terms and will intellectually agree with you. And this even happens in the church, where preaching the gospel is not really, when I mean preach the gospel and what this church down here means by preaching the gospel, they're not the same thing. Okay, and I want to show you that this morning, but I want to start out laying some groundwork. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is one of my very dear verse to me. It says in verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel that rescues and saves man from hell. That's a gospel that's not to be ashamed of. We got to be proud to be out there proclaiming the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What is the power of God? It's the gospel that's power of God. It's not my goodness. It's not my taking cookies to my neighbors. It's not that stuff. I'm not saying that stuff's bad. I'm just saying it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. That is the power of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's power. It is in that gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, this is just a great verse, great verses in the Bible, and they're all good verses in the Bible, but verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you think about that verse for a moment. Whosoever, that's anybody. Anybody and everybody, I don't care your race, your nationality, your background, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation, God will save. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And then he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on someone that they've not believed in? How shall they believe in him whom they have not, what, heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? So when we talk about taking the gospel to people, it's a message that's heard, and it's required to be heard. The gospel has to be proclaimed so someone can then hear it, and then in hearing it, they can then believe. Do you see that in the passage? So the gospel has to be proclaimed. It's got to be audibly heard in some way, whether it's by the reading of a gospel tract where someone can hear the message and read it and hear it and take it in, or it's by us proclaiming it, speaking it from the top of our voice on the street corner. That's what you do. And so that's required for someone then to hear the word. It's got to be preached. It's got to be spoken. It's got to be heard. So those are some foundational principles. So in order to accomplish this, we as a church are going to practice public evangelism. This is basic. It is simple. It's not really even, it's odd. When I was studying for the message, I found an article by Why Street Preaching is Bad. And I thought, well, why would someone, it's like, and then they quoted in the bottom, all the scripture references were from the NIV and this version. And so I just kind of didn't read the article because it didn't have much to offer. But basically it was along the lines, I did read some of it on the lines that, well, you don't want to, you know, be harsh and you don't want to offend people and we need to be salt and we need people to be able to, you know, like us. And that's the typical, feminine, I don't want to knock on the women, but that's the typical feminine type of softness. And that's, women are soft, that's okay. But that's the typical approach in churches today. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want people to feel condemned. Well, no, and sometimes you do. People do need to feel that way. They do need to understand what their end is going to be, okay? So I'm going to define some terms here just because I want to make sure I'm clear on what we're talking about. And we're going to go through some of these in a little bit more detail. But when we talk about public evangelism, well, what does the term public mean, okay? What does the term public mean? Now, I should not have to expect a lost person to come into this building to hear the gospel, okay? In case you've wondered, and most of you, maybe you little kids, everyone else knows this, but most people are not in church today. You realize that, don't you? They're not sitting in the walls of a church listening to a preacher. And sadly enough, many of the ones that are in churches are not hearing the Bible preached. They're hearing something different. But so when I talk about the pub, I'm talking about here. Now, I welcome lost people in this church. You ought to feel comfortable inviting lost people in this church. And when a lost person is in this church, I will find my way to get the gospel into that message. I can promise you that. But they shouldn't have to come in here. So when we talk about public, and this seems rather obvious, we're talking about where the people are, okay? Where are the people? They're in their homes. They're out shopping. They're on the street. They're driving around. That's where the people are. So that's when we talk about public, that's what we're talking about. Evangelism is the preaching and the proclaiming of a message, okay? So when we talk about public evangelism, we're talking about the proclaiming or the preaching of a message out there where the people are. Make sense? Simple enough? Okay. The message we're proclaiming is the gospel. And I'm going to talk about that because, as I said earlier in my message, you can't use these terms. The gospel doesn't even mean the same thing to us as it might mean to other people. Gospel can be, you know, cookies and crackers and welcome baskets to your neighbors. Okay. I'm not saying that's bad. But we're talking about something very specifically when we talk about the gospel. So public evangelism is the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel where the people are. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Make very clear of that. The preaching and proclaiming of the gospel where the people are. Now, I'm going to define a couple things even further. Okay, because we have some weird ideas out there of what preaching is. Okay? We talk about preaching, there's sayings out there. You've heard the saying by someone, I can't remember who it is, I don't want to misquote them, but I know it's out there, that you should always preach. And then they say, and if necessary, you should use words. So that's we have this kind of lifestyle preaching concept in our culture today. Well, you don't have to say anything to anybody, right? I don't have to tell you the gospel. I'll just, by my life, which is so wonderful and so unique, and it should be, by the way, you ought to be different.
People ought to look at you, and you ought to be attractive. You ought to draw people to you in a sense that, man, that person has something different. I want what that person has. But ultimately, when you look in the Bible and you talk about preaching, and I think I did this in my very first Sunday here when I talked about preaching, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I'm talking about preaching. I'm talking about speaking. I'm talking about proclaiming verbally and audibly, either in a written way, giving someone a tract and giving them a clear testimony of how what it means to be saved, or whether it be in speaking and preaching. That's what I'm talking about, okay? We have a lot of misconceptions of what preaching is, okay? We read Romans 10:14, where we talked about, we're not going to go back there now, but we talked about how can they believe in whom they have not heard, and how do they hear? With a preacher. They need a preacher. They need someone who can speak to them audibly the message of the gospel. And I go back, and you can go through and look at how important the spoken word is. And you don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible. Jesus says over there in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. How was it that Jesus answered the temptations of Satan? It was by speaking. He spoke. He quoted scripture to Satan. He verbally spoke the words. When God created the universe, what did he do? He spoke. He spoke the world into existence. Your words are powerful. Now, they can be powerful in good ways, and they can be powerful in bad ways. But when we're talking about preaching, we're talking about speaking. We're talking about audibly speaking so people can hear us. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Preaching is powerful. And I have shared that with you, and you all know that. One of the things I do more than anything else when I'm driving around is I listen to probably 3 to 5 messages a week. And I don't do it just because I need it to come here and preach to you guys. I do it because I need it. I need to hear Bible preaching. I need that in my life. And the Bible says some pretty strong things about preaching over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God, in his economy, has chosen it such that for man to be saved, God has chosen that the main vehicle of that is the preaching and the proclaiming of the word of God. Okay? It's the preaching and proclaiming the word of God. It's not by your life. Okay? It's not by your being a nice person and just being so different. I'm not saying that God will not use that to draw people to your Savior. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying ultimately, God's method for bringing people to him is ultimately the preaching of the word of God. And that's right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And I've got some other references here. I've gone over these references. Let me just go to two. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm just wanting to prove biblically the point to you that preaching is speaking. It's words coming out of your mouth. It's things you're saying. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse, give me a second to get there, 10:7. "And as you go, preach." Preach what? Preach saying. What are you going to preach? Well, you got to say something, Jesus says when he tells these men to go out, these disciples to go out. You're saying something. You're preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what you're saying in your preaching. We can go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's take an Old Testament reference. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 7. It's good to hear the pages of Scripture being turned. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach at thee, of thee at Jerusalem," what? "Saying, there is a king in Judah." So the preaching involved the prophets saying something very specific, okay?
All right? So preaching involves speaking. It involves saying. Now, we understand that, but I wanted to reiterate that in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist came, and he was preaching. And the first thing he did was he made an announcement. He spoke. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? It involves speaking and preaching. All right? So preaching is speaking and saying something that someone else can hear audibly. Okay? So that's what evangelism involves. Now, that's pretty basic, isn't it? We all get that, don't we? Okay? But just be careful, because the world will define things in ways that we as Christians, as we shouldn't define them. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about preaching. Okay, so what are we preaching? It's a good question, right? There's a lot of things you can preach. I can preach, I don't know, gun rights. I can go out in the street corner and hold up my campaign for gun rights. And the whole, I can preach a lot of different things, right? Because you can speak audibly and people can hear you and you can be saying a lot of different things. Well, we're preaching the gospel, okay? The gospel. Now, we again, when it comes to modern Christianity, we have a weird, I shouldn't say weird, it's unbiblical, an unbiblical view of what the gospel is. We have what's called the social gospel. Have you heard that? The social gospel. And I don't have a problem so much. There's no such thing as a social gospel in the Bible, okay? I understand what we mean by it. What we mean by the social gospel is we're going to help the social ills in our culture. And we're going to do that by helping feed the poor. We're going to do that by helping fight abortion. We're going to be doing that by rescuing people from human trafficking. All those things. I'm not saying those things are bad, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't be out there trying to help, you know, defend the unborn. But I am going to say, and I'm going to say it here in a little bit. Let me get to what the gospel is first. That a lot of that stuff can become a distraction in your life. It can become a distraction in your life, okay? Can I just say one thing about the gospel? Let me define it. 1 Corinthians 15 first. Let me define it first. The passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul tells us what the gospel is. He defines it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. This is Paul. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Okay? Which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Twice in that, Paul says he preached. The gospel he preached. Well, what is that gospel? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. That we're sinners, that Christ came on this earth and he died for our sins. Now, let me go back to my point about the social gospel. There is nothing unique in regards to helping the poor and fighting abortion and getting conservatives elected into the House. That's not uniquely Christian. You all understand that, don't you? Do you realize that? One of the biggest anti-abortion groups in the world is Catholics. But they're lost and going to hell. What I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he didn't stay there. He was buried, and he rose again. That's a unique message that we have. Okay? All the other things I've showed you, all the stuff that happens in the world and fights for all the good social... It's not. Those are not uniquely Christian causes. Do you guys get that? There's pagans out there fighting for things, and they're going to go to hell. And I'm not knocking them. I'm not knocking them, those causes. I'm not saying there's not value in some of those causes. What I'm saying is when we go out and we preach this message, the crucified, risen Christ who died for our sins and their sins, that's the message we're preaching. Okay? We're not out there holding up signs for whoever it is that we want to get elected in the office. We're not out there holding up signs, pro-life signs. We're not out there bashing the homosexuals. We're not doing that, okay? That's not what we're there for. The problem with those people, And I'd given this analogy before. I had a neighbor years ago, and I witnessed this guy for years and years, and he had all the wrong views on everything, you know, pro-choice, pro, you know, everything. And you know what happens? The guy actually came to know the Lord. He got saved. And I remember talking to him later, and you know, all of a sudden his views all changed because I was so persuasive. And I argued with him about those things. I gave him a biblical perspective. I didn't discount. God meets people where they are. You understand that. I'm not saying you shouldn't debate those issues with people. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to change the heart. Amen. We are out there in the world trying to bring revival through all the wrong means. We want to get the right people in office. We want to get the right people that have our views on all these different other issues. And that's not the way to change the world. The only hope that this world has is this gospel right here. That is it. The only hope. Now, I look at our culture and I think it's kind of gone, but I still preach the gospel. God's still saving people. God will still work in the hearts of people. That's what people need, okay? They need the gospel. So that's what we are preaching. I have had all kinds of weird things come across. A lot of things out there from, I had someone, I don't even know who it was, that there's some rumor out there that there's tunnels underneath DIA. There's like a whole network of secret society underneath DIA. I don't know. And I've heard that some people believe the earth's flat, you know. I've heard people that, a lot of conspiracy stuff. My wife was sharing some stuff with me about, she heard something, some people believe the sun's an illusion, the sun, you know, the one we see is an illusion, the government's put it there. You know what my response to that is? Maybe it is. I don't know. But how does that change my life? I have to get up in the morning. I have to love my wife. I have to love my children. I have to go out there and try to do what I know to do to make a difference in this world. And it's not trying to get distracted with all the weird, you know, so there's tunnels underneath DIA. So what am I going to do about it? What does that mean for me in my daily walk? And I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying it can become a distraction, okay? And those are not things we want to be distracted with. Ultimately, the gospel is what changes life. And that's what we're preaching. When we go out next week, late next week, we're preaching the gospel. We're doing it publicly, okay? And we're doing it where the people are. Well, let me just go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to make a distinction. I said this before, but should people in our culture have to turn on a Christian radio station? Should they have to come into a church to hear the gospel? Is that the way it should be? Is that the way it was in the Bible? You had to go to the synagogue. Only place the gospel was being preached was in the synagogue or in the temple or in some designated place, you know, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or Saturday if you were a Jew. Is that how people are supposed to hear the gospel today? And I'm reminded of the purpose of the church. And I share this to you because the purpose of the church, when we gather together on Sunday morning, you guys understand it's not to primarily to evangelize. The church is a body of believers. We are, I think, everyone here is a believer. They've come to faith and trust in Christ. When we come together as a church body, the purpose of coming together is what's here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says here in verse 11, we'll start in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? That's all in the context of a church. Why does God gift the church with those people? And by the way, I just want to encourage you as an aside, you need to use your gifts in the church. You know, you can be a blessing in a church. You can bless your pastor by things you're doing. Okay, so use your gifts in the church. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, that's one thing. So for spiritual maturity of saints, those are believers, people that have come to Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we're here to build each other up. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to challenge each other so that we will become more edified, that we will become more perfect, more mature in our spiritual walk. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Part of the reason you come to church is you get teaching, you get preaching, so you're not carried away. carried around with every wind. What do these guys believe? Oh yeah, well, let me follow this. And what's this guy saying on YouTube over here? Well, maybe he's got it. Well, maybe those people over there have it right. You're not carried away to and fro. And sadly enough, people in churches today aren't getting that. A lot of churches today, they're not getting good doctrine. They're being led afro. They're being led astray. But that's the purpose of the church. The church is not meant primarily. Don't think, well, I got to get someone into the church. I got to get my lost neighbor into the church. Get your lost neighbor into the church, your friend. Praise God. They're welcome here. Okay? But church primarily is not meant to be a place where we're evangelizing. It's meant to be a place where we edify, where we encourage, where we build each other up, where we sharpen each other, where we spur each other on in our walks with the Lord. And when we learn, where we learn and hear God's word being preached, and we have a potluck and have a fellowship and have a time of prayer and those kind of things, that's what the church is about. So people shouldn't have to come to church to hear the gospel preached. You know, it's amazing when I read scripture how much preaching was done out in the public space. And I'm going to read some quotes here to you. But it's amazing to me how much scripture, how much of the preaching was done. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I did some, as I found a website with some good resources on street preaching. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, certainly, Moses and Joshua found their most convenient place for addressing vast assemblies beneath the unpillared arch of heaven. Samuel closed a sermon in the field of Gilgal amid thunder and rain, by which the Lord rebuked the people and drove them to their knees. Elijah stood on Carmel and challenged the vacillating nation with, how long halt you between two opinions? Jonah, whose spirit was somewhat familiar, lifted up his cry of warning in the streets of Nineveh. Remember that in Jonah chapter 3? He went into the streets. He was preaching publicly, okay, in Jonah chapter 3. He says, we find examples of open-air preaching everywhere around us in the records of the Old Testament. And then he talks about Jesus Christ. It may suffice us, however, to go back as far as the origin of our own holy faith, and there we find the forerunner of the Savior crying in the wilderness. This was John the Baptist. Crying in the wilderness and lifting up his voice from the river's bank. Our Lord himself, who is yet more our pattern, delivered the largest portion of his sermons on the mountainsides or by the seashore or in the streets. Our Lord was to all intents and purposes an open-air preacher. Okay? Let me read another quote from you. This is from a modern-day street preacher, Gerald Sutek. If you've listened to Final Fight Bible Radio, this guy's been street preaching for probably 45 years. He does it everywhere. And he wrote an article. He says, there can be little doubt to any serious student of the Bible that we, even in the 20th century, he wrote this obviously some years back, are under a command to proclaim the gospel publicly and from house to house. When you consider that virtually every Bible preacher from Noah to John was a street preacher, and that more than 90% of all sermons preached in both Old and New Testament were preached in the public, in a public forum, you wonder why anyone would discourage public evangelism, and why preachers, pastors, and others do not attempt to employ this undoubtedly biblical method of gospel evangelism. Talks about the commandment given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 11, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jonah, Peter, Paul, all given the commandment to go preach the gospel. You know, I have often wondered as I've thought about this for a while. I've wondered what our culture would be like. Would it be different if people were out consistently proclaiming God's word in the public forum? We've kind of, in our culture, done a pretty good job, or maybe the world's done a pretty good job, of isolating Christianity. Well, they kind of have their church, and they have their own little, you know, whatever, group over here that they meet in. And we've kind of isolated it. And the world seems okay with that, right? Yeah. You know, it's okay. You have your faith. Don't bring it into my world, but just okay. You know, have it in your church, have it in your home, have it in your own little group you're meeting with on Tuesday morning. Have it out, but just kind of leave us out of it. You know, it's like, well, that's your thing, that's good for you. That's my thing's good for me. That's the mentality of the world. Is that, well, I believe what I believe, and you have your thing, but don't you dare tell me my thing's wrong, and don't you dare bring your message into my sphere. Don't you tell me what you believe that's gonna condemn me, or it's gonna judge me, or it's gonna rebuke me. Okay? And I often have wondered what the world would be like, what our society would be like. I think you guys know this as your pastor. I believe that the fundamental question the problem in our culture goes back to Genesis 3. And I think Eric shared this pretty well, very well in his message about the King James Bible, is it hath God said. And it's a proclaiming, it's a publishing of the Word of God. That's a problem in our culture today. We don't believe we have a book, and we're not proclaiming it. It's not being proclaimed. It's not. We're not doing it. We're not out there telling people. We got all kinds of stuff we're talking about, but we're not talking about the gospel. We're not doing it publicly, okay? I'm just going to read a few passages of Scripture here to give you some biblical examples of public evangelism. I want you to see it in the Scripture. I mean, intuitively, you understand, and I think you know this. Intuitively, you can sense that, yes, God wants us to go out and tell people about him. That's intuitive. We understand that. But I want to give you some scripture verses to show you. Let's go back to starting in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 10. Starting in verse 9. It says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. But you notice these people were in the street, okay? And Ezra here is proclaiming them. He is preaching to them, and he's challenging them about their sin. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 8, the next book over. I tried to make these in order, so it'll be a little easier to follow along. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Okay? Y'all think we meet, you know, if you think I preach long. Ezra went on for a while here. Before those men and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. But they were in a public place, and Ezra here was preaching to them. Go over to Jonah chapter 3. It's one I referred to earlier. But when Jonah was asked to go into Nineveh to preach, it says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, okay? Just a word for all of us is listen to God the first time. Jonah had a rough going there because he didn't listen to God the first time. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And if you recall, the message of Jonah was judgment is coming, repent or die. That was basically the message of Jonah. And the people heard it. People listened and they repented. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah is preaching in the street. He came into Nineveh. It was a 3-day journey. He got into the city and he starts to preach. He starts to proclaim the message of judgment. In John chapter, I actually go to Matthew chapter 3, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. He was preaching out in the public area, and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says over there in Luke chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan. Where was John preaching? He was preaching all around the country. He was preaching all around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John was preaching out in the public. He came out and he preached unto the public. Matthew chapter 5, go back to Matthew chapter 5. We have the Lord himself. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. He was the most probably well-known sermon of our Lord was done on the top of a mountain when he saw the multitudes. And he was preaching in the open air. He was preaching publicly. In Luke chapter 9, I've just got a few more. Luke chapter 9, verse 6, talking again about the disciples. God calls them and he sends them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he says in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Where were they preaching? They were preaching in the towns, on the streets, in the cities, down by the stores, down by where the people were. That's where they were preaching. In Acts chapter 3, Peter preached openly at Solomon's portico. In Acts chapter 8, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Stephen was preaching publicly in Acts chapter 7 when he was stoned. Acts chapter 8 says this. It says, therefore, this is talking about the church. And of course, the church came under great persecution. I think sometimes I wonder if the church in our culture could use a little bit of persecution. I don't pray for it, but I'm not so sure it wouldn't be a bad thing. But the church in Paul's day was, this is before Paul was saved, but he was doing some of the persecuting. But the church was under great persecution. And it says here in verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad. And where'd they go? Everywhere. And what were they doing? They were preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Who was he preaching to? The city of Samaria. When the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, how are you going to do that if you don't go out there? They're not all going to come to a church. Okay? You got to go out. You got to find where these people are. And you got to preach the gospel to them there. Paul, we know in his famous sermon on Mars Hill, he preached to the whole city on Mars Hill over there in Acts chapter 17. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was like Jonah. He was preaching a message of judgment. Do you think that Noah, when God said the earth's going to be a flood, do you think he just kind of gathered an assembly together and tried to... He was out telling everybody, repent. Judgment's coming. The people heard his message. He was a preacher of righteousness. So that's why we do this. That's why we go. We go because it's the Bible has an example of that very clearly, of going out into the world and preaching the gospel. And we go and we preach and we give the gospel. It's very easy. It's very simple. It's very specific. Why are we doing this? To build a big church? No, it's not my heart. People, I'd love for people, as you go out and share the word with people, be great if people would come to church. But that's not why we're doing this. I've heard people say, well, you know, door-to-door evangelism doesn't work anymore. Oh, street preaching doesn't work anymore. That doesn't work anymore. Guys, I don't know. You know, God, I believe that the Bible says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. I believe that. I believe God is still saving people today. I understand the world's a bad place. I understand it's not getting better as the days go by. But God is still saving people. And don't tell me that what worked in the Old Testament and the New Testament and God's method of giving the word out and having people respond somehow is just kind of doesn't work in our culture today. We need to be nice to people. I've heard this thing, something called you pray for someone and then you care for someone and then you share. And I'm not, you do all that stuff. But the connotation is that, well, you got to do all these other things before they hear the word. You got to pray for them, then you got to care for them. So you got to do an act of love or kindness, and then you have to share. Guys, that's fine to care for people and love people. That will make a difference in your message. I get it, but I'm not opposed to giving gospel tracts to people that I have no idea who they are. I've never met them before. I'm never going to have a relationship with those people, and that's what we need to do. We need to give the word. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Okay. Don't you want to see people saved?
Amen.
I want to see people saved. I used to, years ago, I had kind of a little more of a, kind of more of a negative view. Well, you know, it's easy to get that. Well, you know, no one's going to be saved. The world's so bad. And so you end up just kind of living with no expectations. Well, God, it's not going to happen. People aren't really going to get saved today. And I want to challenge us as a church. We go out because we want people to hear the gospel, and we want to be faithful in what God's called us to do. God, someone plants the seed, Apollos waters it, God brings the increase. You never know. I have no doubt from the bottom of my heart that I'll see people in heaven because of a gospel tract. May not have been the only thing God used in their life. Could have been the only thing God used in their life, but it'll be something they read, and then maybe a coworker, maybe a pastor, maybe someone on the street, okay, that they saw. And there will be something, you will see this when you go out. There will be people that will be encouraged by what you're doing. There will be people that'll toot their horns and they'll give you a thumbs up. You'll get some positive. You'll get some other people too. You'll get people that, will take pictures of you, and I think, well, that's the going on their Facebook page to, here's the picture of the weird people in Elbert County. But you know what? It's the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to the world, guys. Mm-hmm. We're gonna go out there and we're gonna be fools for Christ.
Amen.
Because that's what the world perceives it. The world perceives it as fool. Who would go out? Well, let me ask you a question. People are out doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was a year or so ago I saw people out on the corner in Franktown protesting some new house development because of the water stuff. I'm not knocking them for doing that. Maybe there's valid concerns. If they can go out there and stand on the street corner and talk about water rights, can't we go out there and give the message of the gospel? Isn't that a greater message?
Amen.
All right, so that's what we're going to do. And I just wanted to share with you from the Bible what it is, where we do it, why we do it, and we trust God for the results. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this time of fellowship, time of potluck we can have. Thank you for friends, for fellow believers, and thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord. We're blessed to be in a country that we can do this. Father, there may come a day where we can't go do this. We can't go out and proclaim your word publicly, but we can do it now. Why should we not do it? Because the law, we're allowed to do it. We should do it, Lord. Pray that you would be faithful. And we would trust the results to you. And pray that you'd bless this time of food and fellowship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.